Right, you brave ones, here for the second service. Take your Bibles and let's go to John chapter 14. And Bill, S.M. Lockridge.
That's right.
Black pastor in Detroit. If you get a chance, you could Google it. Part of his sermon is called, That's My King. And you'd be in for a treat. That last thing I did this morning reminded Bill of what Pastor Lockridge did. It's been probably, I don't know, 40, 50 years ago that he did it. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but that's my King. All right. John chapter 14. You know, in 13, John 13 is where Jesus has what we call the Lord's Supper. And then in chapter 14, he begins several chapters of what's called the Upper Room Discourse. He's giving last-minute instructions to his disciples before he would head to the garden, before he would be betrayed, arrested, and tried, crucified. 3 days later, give it to us the sign of Jonah. And be raised from the grave. And so here, John chapter 14, these are the first words. I would like to look at chapter 14, John 14, 1 through 3, for our meditation this afternoon. And these are the first words that Jesus would give to his beloved disciples before he will part from them. And they would have to deal with the fact that he's parting from them. And he says in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. I can only imagine how Jesus there around the table, reclining as they would have been, how he would have looked them in the eye and said that from the heart with all the infinite mercy and love that was within the Son of God. My brothers, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You see how he's wanting them to understand they have reasons to have hope. They have reasons to not have heart trouble. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And there, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know, and it can't stop there. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going or how we can know the way. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. What a sweet section. This is John 14 through 16, the sermon, then chapter 17, that great high priestly prayer. Great trouble. We have great trouble in this world, but the title of the sermon is Great Comfort for Troubled Saints. Great Comfort for Troubled Saints. 4 points. One, we as disciples of Jesus Christ can be very troubled in heart. I've asked several of you, how was your 2022? Well, very difficult, trying. Well, guess what 2023 is going to bring us? More challenges, more trials, more grief, more temptations. It's coming. Better be prepared. If you live in this fallen world, if you own a car or a computer, you're going to have all kind of grief and trouble. But we live in a world of woe, of sin and misery and disappointment and loss and betrayal. There's all kinds of things to trouble our hearts. And he says, don't let your heart be troubled in verse 1. And it's not, do not begin to be troubled. They were troubled. He's saying, stop being troubled, is the wording of the Greek. No longer be troubled. It's interesting, they had been living right in the presence of Jesus himself, walking with him, listening, watching, and yet they still had grief. Why did the disciples have troubled hearts? Well, they were sad. They realized he was serious. He had been repeatedly telling them that he was headed for Jerusalem. He would be betrayed. He would be arrested. He would be spat upon. He would be crucified. Mocked, flogged, crucified. He's going to leave them. They're going to lose their best friend, their champion. And he said it repeatedly. Notice in chapter 12. And verse 23 of this very same book, 12:23. The hour's come, the Son of Man will be glorified. And he's talking about the death that he's going to die. Look in chapter 12, verse 31. Now's the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw peoples to myself. And oftentimes, we don't hear the promises. We only hear the grief. And that's what they were doing. Notice chapter 13 and verse 21. When Jesus said these things to them, he was troubled in spirit. And they looked at one another, perplexed. That's part of having trouble of heart, perplexities. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, and Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. He said to him, whatever you're going to do, go and do it quickly. But people didn't know who he was talking about or what that could mean. They were perplexed and they were sad. They were not only sad, but they were ashamed. They were ashamed for the display of their selfishness and pride. None of them were willing to take off their outer garments and wash one another's feet. Jesus himself had to do that. And in the worst hour that a person could spend on this earth, and if there's any time in which you should have pity on somebody, it should have been on Jesus and done everything you possibly could to please and honor him, and yet they were unwilling to do the dirty work of washing one another's feet. They were fighting so much with one another. Who's going to get to sit next to Jesus and get the best place at the table? There's probably shame about that. Shame over wasted time when they realize this is coming to an end and what have they done to serve their Lord. They were perplexed. A prediction of one of their own number was going to betray their master. Who would deny him three times? Who could that be? And there's all these questions about why is this happening or why did this happen in the church or in our family? Perplexities. And they were fearful and wavering. How could this possibly be that he would be betrayed and crucified? How could it be that he's the Messiah? What were they going to do? Their champion's going away. Their trouble, their hearts were troubled. Jesus was troubled too, as we saw in 13:21. But notice also, not only in 13:21, but 12:27, Jesus stated, my soul is troubled. Notice at 11:33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Three times in these chapters, Jesus is said to have a soul filled with trouble. They were troubled. He was troubled. It goes with being a disciple of Jesus Christ in this fallen world. We are going to have troubled souls. And what does that mean, to be troubled in soul or spirit? Well, it's to have agitation. And the idea is Mount Hermon is in the north of Israel, so high that it's covered with snow, and there's snow skiing up there. But that cool air makes its way down the slopes of Mount Hermon into the Sea of Galilee, that's 500 feet below sea level. Very tropical in nature. There's banana trees and all kinds of tropical fruit in that valley around the Sea of Galilee. So you have that kind of descent. The cold air sweeps down off the mountains into the Sea of Galilee and quite quickly stirs up that warm water. And that's where you have the sea episodes of the disciples being out there, and all of a sudden the lake is all tore up and their ship is bouncing from one wave to another. It's a sea quake. You've heard of earthquakes, that's a sea quake. That can happen in your soul. You can, and it doesn't take long for your soul to experience trouble and then be in a state of agitation. There's all kinds of things that can come from that. You lose your composure, your balance, your equilibrium, your hope. There's this gnawing medley of disappointments, and the shadows move in. It happens to us, doesn't it? Sadness and grief over loss. You're overwhelmed. You lose a precious relationship, and it hurts. There's sorrow. There was sorrow for Paul over Epaphroditus. He surely didn't want Epaphroditus, his faithful servant, to die on his mission coming from Philippi, bringing the gift from the church. And he says, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow, I'm sending him back to you, receiving as a faithful servant of God. There's shame due to our sin. And we feel that, don't we? Shame. How could I have done that, said that, acted that way? There's apostasies of trusted friends. We're perplexed, astonished that we've been betrayed or that we've been misled. The wool's been pulled over our eyes for so long, and all of a sudden they've shown themselves their true colors. There's trials and fearful wavering of faith in God's goodness or even his existence. Can there be a God? And for me to have go through these kinds of things, our prayers are not answered. My troubles go on as ever. Where's God? Is Jesus really the way? Those questions and doubts come up within the sanctified heart of a true believer. We live in a world where our hearts can be real trouble. And then we're smothered with guilt that we have so little faith, and we leave so much left undone. We should do more. Why am I not more fruitful, more faithful? Or I want to be healed. Nothing's happening. I want to be married. No one on the horizon. I want to have a baby, but it doesn't work. I want to be recognized, but it seems like no one even notices me. I want to be loved. I want to have an organized life. I'm on this treadmill and I'm exhausted. Seems like I'm getting nowhere in life. We as disciples of Jesus Christ can be very troubled in spirit and heart, even as we are seeking to follow Christ. Number two. Disciples of Christ have the antidote for heart trouble. What is it? Verse 1. Trust in God. Trust in me, Jesus says. And again, it's not begin to trust in God, begin to trust in me, but rather the reading is continue to trust in God. You are trusting.
and continue to trust in me.
You are trusting, but you've got to keep doing it.
The antidote for heart trouble is Christ. Trusting in Christ. We get this infection of unbelief within us, but the antidote is Christ for our unbelief. We get the sorrow within us. The antidote is Christ. He makes the difference.
Jesus alone can say within your heart, "Peace, be still."
He's able to take the winds and
dissipate them in a moment.
And the waves
become like glass. He's able to do that.
That's what you see with the sea episodes.
Peace, be still, and there's calm. But isn't it interesting? He says,
"You're not believing in me.
Where's your faith? How little faith."
These disciples have been trusting in Christ for over 3 years.
They've matured in their faith. They've gone through those sea episodes.
They've seen
the Pharisees with all their traps and their accusations and how Jesus dealt with them.
They've experienced the demons
that had wrecked people's lives and just brought them to utter destruction and how Jesus dealt with them. They saw the sick and how they needed healing, and Jesus was able to do that. The 5,000 that needed food, the 4,000.
And yet they were troubled in spirit. In all those situations,
there was trouble first, then they had to trust. Continue to trust in a sovereign God who sent me. He's my Father and He's yours.
Continue to trust in me.
I've been sent by Him. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Continue to trust in God and in me. In our character, we'll not fail you. In our promises, we have not lied to you.
Continue to look to us. Nowhere else. Continue to lean on us.
On nothing else. Continue to commit to us. To no one else.
Continue to rest on us and in nothing else. There's no one and there's nothing else
that you can cling to that will do your soul any good. You're living in a troubled world that will bring trouble to your soul, and the only antidote that anybody anywhere can have is in Jesus Christ.
It's not in making more money.
It's not in having more friends. It's not in having more accomplishments or achievements and ladder climbing. It's in Jesus Christ. Number 3.
We as disciples of Christ must act
if we will have comfort of soul.
You know, as antidotes go, they must be
taken. The medication. It's not good enough to have it sitting on your shelf. You've got to take it. And that's the last thing you want to do when you're discouraged. Do what you have to do. You want someone to do something or say something to make the trouble of your troubled heart go away. But Jesus says you've got to act. If you're going to have comfort, you go to your pastor, elder, trusted friend. "I'm depressed, discouraged, agitated in my soul, perplexed, fearful." And after hearing all the causes and this and that, all the monkey wrenches, all the frustrations, maybe that counselor is able to point out a broken spoke or some cause for imbalance. But he's probably going to end up saying, as a bottom line to you as a Christian, trust and obey.
For there's
no other way
to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
But I need a professional psychologist. There's got to be some key to unlock some unknown mysterious door in my psyche and bring peace to me. and you leave grumbling.
Because this pastor,
elder, someone has just said, look to Jesus. Trust in God. Read your Bible and pray. And you say, I want something to do to fix it.
Saints of God are a little coarse.
Cheer it up, ye saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing to make you feel afraid. Nothing to make you doubt. For what? Remember,
Jesus never fails. So why not trust him and shout? You'll be sorry you worried at all tomorrow morning. Cheer up as you look to Christ. What do you do when you're
troubled in heart?
You eat? You go shopping? Do you bury yourself in some thinking work, some project? Do you get angry easily? Do you yell at somebody? And not care what anybody says? Do you find faults? Do you clam up?
Give up?
Question God?
Do you withdraw?
Withdraw from your job? Withdraw from your family? But Jesus did not
counsel these disciples who had troubled hearts to leave anything
in this dark situation. Don't leave Jerusalem.
Even the place of his rejection and crucifixion.
Not to leave one another. Don't leave the church. And
even though some of them were even denying that they knew Christ.
Stay together. Stay in Jerusalem. Wait.
Pray.
The Holy Spirit will come
if you will stay together and pray and seek the face of Christ and continue to trust in God and continue to trust in Him,
in Christ. Don't let your faith be shaken.
No matter what comes to you in 2023, brothers and sisters, don't let your faith be shaken.
Take your sorrowed heart,
your sorrow-filled heart,
and go to Christ. You can imagine how we can totally
sympathize with these disciples. Put yourself in their spot, and this has to be the darkest set of hours that this world has ever known.
When they would walk through this with Jesus Christ. Is Jesus just being simplistic when he says, trust in God, trust also in me? He says, don't be troubled, trust. He's saying you must act, not the church. Don't blame the church. Not your husband. Not your wife. Not your children.
You must hold the ship of your soul steady. The current is strong. You've got to hold the ship of your soul steady. Don't give way to the current of circumstances and emotions. No matter how strong the current, no matter how powerful the winds, how big the ship, how dark the night, how scary the rocks,
you have the antidote. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and I'm humble in spirit, and you'll find rest for your souls.
Isn't that what you need when you're troubled in soul? To be able to talk to somebody that's meek and humble.
And how? They really do know what they're talking about
as they continue to walk with Christ. Oh, how much peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Would you have rest for your weary soul? Would you
have comfort for your troubled heart?
Put yourself before Christ. Here's Here's the best thing I can say to you for 2023. Study Christ. Learn of Christ. Trust in Christ. Obey Christ.
There's no quick, easy
fix to your troubled heart. There's no formula. There's no magic abracadabra.
We can go through
sustained times where there's just little human hope. And it seems like there's no end
to the difficult trial
we're going through. The struggle can be intense and it can be prolonged. Ask our brother Job.
But we must decide to take our heart in hand and tell our hearts
what to do,
what to believe, what to think, what course to take.
Just like we read in Psalm 103 in verse 1 and verse 22. And there's a verse for every letter
of the Hebrew alphabet.
In verse 1 it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul."
I'm commanding you, my soul,
to bless the Lord.
"Bless the Lord, O my soul," in verse 1. And he ends as he began in verse 22.
Bless the Lord. He's commanding. He's taking charge of his soul and saying, here's what you're going to do. You're not going to give way to fear or self-pity or anger or lust. You're not going to give way to all these things that can be a trouble to your soul.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget
his benefits. You pay attention to all of God's goodness in your life. Pay attention how he forgives your sins. Pay attention to how he's made you a child of the King. And he's put you on a course that's going to take you directly to your eternal inheritance. He's shown mercy to you, piles of mercy every day. Pay attention to that, soul.
I'm going to demand my soul
to have grateful praise to my God. So when my soul is shaken, I've got to trust the facts about my God and Savior for the faith and the strength. And guess what? When I keep the facts about God before me and I see that faith is exercised and takes those truths of God and his character, and it builds within me, the feelings will come. Your soul will be refreshed. Here's a cute little thing that someone said. Three men were walking on a wall: feeling, faith, and fact. When feeling took an awful fall, faith was taken back. So close to faith was feeling, he stumbled too.
But fact remained
and pulled faith back, and faith brought feeling back.
Did you get that? Three men were walking on a wall:
feeling, fact, faith.
When feeling
took an awful fall, and we get our feelings hurt, or our feelings turn into fear, or anger, or bitterness, or shame.
When our feelings
take an awful fall,
faith
is taken back.
So close with faith
to feeling, he stumbled too.
So we've got feelings falling and faith stumbling,
but fact remain. You hold before yourself Jesus Christ. Hold the fact of the Son of God before you.
Fact remain
and pull faith back. And faith brought faith and feeling too.
That's how we make it through life, dealing with a sorrow-filled heart at times. Christ is God. He's proven himself, and he deserves all the best praises we can give him.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. No matter what you're going through. And number 4, we should follow Jesus' example
in bringing comfort to troubled hearts.
even while he himself was greatly troubled.
Jesus was the comfort giver.
Who was it that's going to be crucified a few hours later? Jesus. Who was it that was washing feet that evening? It was Jesus. Who was it that was teaching? Chapter 14 to 16. Who was it was praying for the disciples in 17? Who was it that was encouraging them to pray in the garden? They kept falling asleep, and he's not slamming them for their unbelief or their lack of diligence. He's, okay, brothers, go ahead and take a sleep. Just being kind, being gracious, being understanding. He was soon going to be flogged. Condemned and flogged. And when you're flogged with the Roman flogging, a lot of folks didn't even survive that. He survived it, and he carried his cross through the Via Dolorosa until Simeon had to help him the rest of the way to Golgotha. Who would become the object of God's wrath? A propitiation while hanging on the tree, suspended between earth and heaven, rejected by men and rejected by God. Who was it? You think of how he could have been so overwhelmed in self-pity, so overwhelmed in disappointment at how his disciples scattered. And yet he's the one with the basin and the towel, though no one else would. He was consoling their hearts, but who was consoling his?
In the garden, he understood their weariness. From the cross,
he was thoughtful about his mother.
And even to the murderous crowd,
when he prayed for them, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
Jesus is all about comforting, loving, giving. What a shepherd. Ministering while being attacked.
What kindness. What gentleness in the flesh. Such self-effacing love.
How unlike him
I am. How little we resemble such holy humility, especially in dark times of inward trouble.
Such selfless maturity. He says, I told you the truth
for you to rest your soul on. And Jesus is always going to tell us the truth. We can trust in what he says. He's demonstrated such a loving faithfulness. He'll never say, I'm in one place and yet be in another. You can trust in what your Lord Jesus Christ says to you and how he guides you. You can trust in him and his grace.
He'll not hide anything from you
that's necessary for our good. Nothing will be found in heaven less than what he's promised it will be.
You'll not discover anything different after you die. And that's why
he's just helping them with the sorrows of their heart by comforting them with the assurance and promise of heaven.
Two wonderful things here.
And I say these things because you can trust in me. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you, as a faithful friend and as a trustworthy prophet, I'm going to tell you about a place of eternal bliss. I'm going to tell you about heaven, my Father's house. In my Father's house, it's a certain thing. God's house is a heavenly house, and it's God is there. It's my Father's house. It's where my fathers live, and that's where I'm going. It's ultimate reality. It's what happens when we die at the end of this world, the last day, and you can't see heaven, you can't hear heaven. It's there. My father and I love to have lots of people come and visit our house.
In fact, live with us. We love to entertain. It's a place where his love and his care are uninterrupted. and where it's experienced eternally.
My Father's table is loaded. Take the best potluck Covenant Reformed Baptist Church has ever had, but compare that to my Father's house and his table. Wow.
Can't wait. It's a place where his love and his care are uninterrupted,
and they're experienced eternally.
My Father's table.
My mama's house. It's amazing how my mama used to put together a loaded table. She'd always have the visiting preacher over to our house. And
if there wasn't two entrees
like ham and turkey, there's three, ham and turkey and roast beef, and several pies. She loved to feed. It's a feeding and hospitality way of showing love. She did our rehearsal dinner when we were married 51 years ago, and she just loaded this table with all kinds of entrees and pies and sides and all kinds of wonderful things. But that's nothing compared to my Father's house
and the table he sets. It's actually a city, my Father's house.
It's a glorious city. It's not like any other cities. It's clean and it's bright and it's safe and it's full of joy. You can walk those streets of gold and, my goodness, they'll be walking and leaping and praising God with all these new bodies, with new joints and new muscles.
There's going to be many sons and daughters in my Father's house.
And there's going to be need for plenty of rooms in my Father's house.
Because there's lots of saints that are going to be coming.
But there's going to be room for everybody. It's an innumerable multitude of people that are going to be there. And it's going to be so elaborate. Streets of gold. 12 gates, every gate a pearl. It's this eternal house.
Those mansions are there right now. Jesus has gone to prepare them. And they're permanent. This house was there in Jesus' day.
And it's going to be there forever. They're durable buildings. These buildings on earth we build, they decay and deteriorate, but they were there in Jesus' day, they're there now, and they're there forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of this life, and I shall dwell in the house
of the Lord my Father forever. It's a place of happiness,
love,
comfort and joy.
Place of beauty and peace.
We can go through all kinds, unimaginable amounts of trials in this life, if we know we're headed toward our Father's house,
where it's all gonna
be okay. It's all gonna be better
when we get to our Father's house.
People here grasp for
an earthly kingdom. They don't have a clue
how temporary this is.
Scripture says we live 70 years if by reason of strength, 80 years, And you know that life expectancy after 3,000, David wrote that 1,000 years before Jesus came, and there's been 2,000. So in 3,000 years, life expectancy span has not changed. Not with all our medical technology and advancements. It's not changed.
You may live to be 75, 80
years, 85. That hasn't changed. That's how temporary we are. And one of the brothers said to me here after the morning service, I need to apply myself to wisdom and number my days so to gain a heart of wisdom.
Yeah. The Lord's coming for us.
I'm coming again to take you to be with
us, with me,
that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus says, I'm coming.
I'm coming. So let that be a
very important part of your dealing with the sorrows of this life, of those of 2023.
No matter what hits you, no matter what
slaps disappear from out under you, no matter what grief or loss,
no matter what,
trust in Christ. If I can say anything else, this entire weekend, this entire Lord's Day,
let that ring in your ears.
Trust in Christ.